Let's join together in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing over the opening of His Word and the proclamation of His Word. Father, we thank You that You have not left us in darkness, but You have given us the light of Your Word. We thank You for Your grace toward us in Jesus Christ, and we pray that we may see Christ in what You have revealed to us in Your Word. Be with us in speaking and in listening. Illumine us with Your Holy Spirit, and grant that Your Word may find inroads in our hearts. Comfort us with it, encourage us with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we open God's Word in the book of Genesis. We're going to read two chapters. It's rather lengthy, but we need that for context. Our text will be Genesis 32, 22 to 32. I'm not going to read that twice, so please pay particular attention to that as we read this scripture passage. Genesis 32 and 33. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. And here begins the text, the verses 22 to 32. "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met?' Jacob answered, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' Jacob said, 'No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir.' So Esau said, 'Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The text is Genesis 32, 22 to 32. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that you will agree with me this morning that the passage which is our text for this morning is a very mysterious account. And maybe this passage is even somewhat familiar to you precisely because it is such a mysterious account. Jacob, all alone that night, suddenly encountering a man who wrestled with him until daybreak. And this man appeared to be an angel, the angel of the Lord. And Jacob prevailed against him and received a blessing from him. Jacob, tackled by God. Well, I think that even the children here this morning know the background to this. Jacob had spent 20 years with Laban. He'd gotten those two wives and all those animals. And he had just left Laban. He was on his way to the promised land of Canaan again. God told him to go back. But now Jacob was afraid of meeting his brother Esau. Because as you'll remember, kids, Jacob did not leave on good terms. He had deceived his brother. He had stolen the firstborn blessing. And Esau wanted to kill him. Those were the memories that Jacob had of Esau. And those memories did not disappear over those 20 years. So as Jacob was approaching the promised land, he was deathly afraid of meeting his brother Esau. But then we read at the beginning of Genesis 32 about those angels of God that met Jacob. It was God's way of telling Jacob that God was with him. God had even told Jacob when he commanded him to leave Laban and to return to Canaan. God had even told him, I will be with you. And those angels which appeared to Jacob were God's way of saying, don't worry, I'm with you. And don't we also read in Hebrews 1 verse 14, for our comfort, that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to help those who will inherit eternal life. Well, there was Jacob. And he wanted to assure his brother Esau that he had no ill intentions. So he sent messengers on ahead of him to say that he had many animals. And that was Jacob's way of saying that he had not come to take anything from Esau. Like I said, there was a history between those two brothers. Jacob had manipulated his way into receiving the special right, the firstborn right, when he had manipulated Esau to sell that to him for a pot of stew. And then Jacob had stolen the firstborn blessing from his elderly father, Isaac, who was almost blind, by dressing up as Esau and serving Isaac a meal like Esau would have done. There was a history between these two brothers. And so Jacob wanted to assure Esau that he had not come to take anything from Esau. But when the messengers returned, they told Jacob that Esau was on the way along with 400 men. And that could mean only one thing for Jacob. This was a war party. These were armed men come to take Jacob down. In fact, we even read in this passage that we are told where Esau came from. He came from Edom. And the people who heard this account in the Old Testament times would understand immediately what that meant. Edom was the enemy of God's people, Israel. Esau was coming as an enemy with 400 men. And then Jacob divided what he had into two camps. His thinking was that if Esau attacks the one camp, then maybe the other camp will escape. And then he prayed. He prayed like never before. A beautiful, heartfelt, fervent prayer. And he focused on the past. He called God the father of Abraham and Isaac, God of my fathers. He knew who he was praying to, the covenant God who had made promises. And he looked at himself and he saw something of his sin and misery. He humbled himself before God in the present. And then he looked to the future and focused on God's promises, because God had said, I will bless you and I will make you a numerous nation. And so Jacob prayed. He was praying on the basis of God's grace. And when he did that, we can say today that in essence, Jacob was praying on the basis of God's promises of a coming Savior. He knew he was unworthy. He focused on God's promises, and those promises were about Christ. And we today can say he was praying in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we must pray. We must know God as the God of the fathers. We must know ourselves as sinful people. And we must base ourselves on God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Well, then, Jacob sent those droves of animals on ahead of him in order to appease Esau. They were intended to be gifts to soften him up. And Jacob was restless that night. He decided to send his wives and his servants and his children and everything he had across the Jabbok River. But he stayed behind, alone. He was so close to the promised land, about to enter. And it makes us think of the time Jacob left the promised land on his way to Paddan Aram. That night, he was alone too. And he had that dream. Maybe you kids remember that. He had that dream of a ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. This night, he was alone too, just before the promised land. And suddenly, a man appeared. And this man engaged Jacob in wrestling. This man tackled Jacob. This was a struggle initiated by God. And this man was no ordinary man, because as we read in our text, at the end of it all, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. He even named that place Peniel, which means the face of God. Hosea sheds more light on this. And Hosea tells us that this man was an angel. We read in Hosea 12:3 and 4, about Jacob. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So this man was an angel. The angel of the Lord. The pre-incarnate Christ in human form. God was the one who initiated this struggle. And it was not a short struggle. We're told it lasted until daybreak. This was a physical encounter representing a spiritual encounter. This man, the pre-incarnate Christ in human form, tackled Jacob. He tackled Jacob for his sin. For his sin of manipulating and deceiving Esau. That's why Esau was on the way with 400 men to settle accounts. And God tackled Jacob there at the Jabbok just before entering the promised land. At Peniel, Jacob wept. That's what Hosea tells us. He wept and he sought the Lord's favor. Jacob was the man who had always tried to do things himself. He had manipulated and deceived. That was his approach. But at Peniel, Jacob was brought to his knees. And Jacob sought the Lord's blessing. He had always tried to do it himself before. But at Peniel, Jacob asked. Finally, he asked. He asked for the Lord's blessing. And we're told specifically that in this struggle, Jacob prevailed against the man and would not let the man go until the man had blessed him. And he wept. He sought and he pleaded. This was about Jacob's confession of sin. This was about Jacob's expression of dependence on the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. That probably means the Lord repeated the promises that he had already made. Peniel was about Jacob's spiritual transformation as he recognized God as the source of his blessings. You know, it was only in this way that Jacob could enter the promised land of Canaan. That's where he was heading, and he was just at the border of the promised land. That's where God tackled him for his sin. Because Jacob had to enter Canaan as a new man, a renewed man, a transformed man. A person who has confessed his sin and has seen his utter dependence upon the Lord. Because 20 years ago, Jacob had left the promised land fleeing from his brother Esau. And now Jacob could only enter the promised land again if he had confronted his sin and confessed his sin. And repented of his sin. When Jacob had left 20 years ago, he had left with a stolen blessing. And now Esau was on his way to exact revenge. And the blessing that Jacob had stolen would have been lost. But because Jacob had been tackled by God and had repented of his sin and had expressed his dependence upon the Lord, what would have been lost was safeguarded. It returned to Jacob in the way of repentance from sin. And God would protect Jacob from Esau. That's why We also read Genesis 33, where we read how well the encounter went. It was surprising. Jacob was afraid of Esau and the 400 men, but we read that when Esau saw him, he ran toward him and embraced him and kissed him, and they both wept. That's because the Lord worked it that way, because Jacob had repented. And what about us today? Well, we too, sometimes, maybe often, try to do things our own way. And we forget that we are dependent upon the Lord's blessing. But at Peniel, Jacob saw his sin, he confessed his sin, and he repented of his sin. He expressed his dependence upon the Lord. And we need to do that too. We need to see our sin, confess our sin, repent of our sin, and express our dependence upon the Lord. And sometimes that takes a real struggle in our lives. There are certain sins that we have to put down repeatedly. But we have to confess our sins and repent. We cannot enter heaven, the heavenly Canaan, without confession of sin and repentance from sin. And sometimes God tackles us in a special way so that we finally see our sin. Sometimes terrible things have to happen to us before we actually see our sin. And some Christians could tell stories about that, regarding how God tackled them in a special way, and finally their eyes were opened. They were brought to their knees and came to confession of sin and repentance. You see, the Christian's life is about the fight of faith. And it's a fight. The fight against sin. And we have to put down the evil desires of our sinful nature in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to wrestle with God in faith. And we have to come to that point of saying that we are dependent upon the Lord and we can't do it ourselves, and that we are empty and bankrupt of ourselves. And because of this spiritual transformation in the life of Jacob, he received a new name. He went from Jacob, meaning he takes by the heel, to being Israel, which means he strives with God. Jacob had always deceived and manipulated people. But at Peniel, Jacob had wrestled with God in faith. And he had held on to the promise. He had based himself on God. And this new name reflected that. And this new name marked Jacob out as God's servant. And then we read that Jacob asked the man, that angel, the son of God, "What is your name?" The man had said, "What is your name?" Of course the man knew that this was Jacob. But Jacob had to say it out loud. Jacob. Because the name did not have a very flattering meaning. He takes by the heel, deceiver. And then he was given a new name. So then Jacob said, "What is your name?" And the man said, "Why is it you ask my name?" Now you could say, Jacob should have known. After all, he says afterwards, "I have seen God." But I think it also teaches us, congregation, that God and man are not equals. God only reveals to us so much. He only reveals to us what He wants us to know. We cannot fathom God. And we need to remember that on our particular journey through life. God does not answer all of our questions on the journey of life. There will be unanswered questions for us, things that we would love to know, but God doesn't tell us. And we need to remember that. There was no answer for Jacob. It's a very mysterious account, isn't it? Full of spiritual meaning. And I think we're also puzzled by the fact that Jacob was able to prevail over this man, the angel, the pre-incarnate Christ. Now here's the thing. God allowed Jacob to prevail over this man in this wrestling, in this fight, by grace. It was only by God's grace that Jacob could prevail. It was only by God's grace that the pre-incarnate Son of God who had appeared in human form did not destroy Jacob because of his sin. God would have been totally justified in destroying Jacob because of his sin. But you know why he didn't? Because the struggle at Peniel foreshadowed the struggle of the incarnate Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. The struggle of Jacob at Peniel foreshadowed the struggle of Jesus Christ at Gethsemane and Calvary. Because there it was that the Father in heaven tackled Jesus Christ for our sin. And the Lord Jesus held on to the Father at Gethsemane and Calvary. And you hear it in Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus asking and pleading. Asking if this cup could pass him by. And you hear the Lord Jesus holding on to God on the cross. My God, my God. But there was no grace for Christ. Because Christ had come to obtain grace for Jacob and for us by His suffering and death. Jesus Christ was taken down by God for our sin. He died at Calvary. And that's the only reason Jacob could live at Peniel. And then when Jacob finally met Esau in Genesis 33, things went so well with this Esau who came from the land of Edom, because things would not go well for the Lord Jesus when he was brought to Herod, who was of Edom. Herod was complicit in the death of Christ. And because of what Christ would do, Jacob's meeting with Esau from Edom went well. So there's the gospel in this passage. The good news of salvation. The gospel of the forgiveness of our sins. And then I think it's very telling that there's a little detail in our text. In verse 31, it strikes me as such an interesting remark. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel. The fight had been fought. Jacob had overcome. And then we read in verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel. Penuel is a different spelling of Peniel. Same place. The sun rose upon him. What that means is a new day dawned for Jacob. It was a new beginning. And that's what happens when we confess our sin and repent from our sin and express our dependence upon the Lord and go forward in faith with God. A new day dawns. Repentance marks a new beginning in someone's life. Then we live under the sunshine of God's grace. And that's how Jacob was able to leave Peniel. He left there that morning under the sunshine of God's grace. The sun rose upon him. That's how it is for us too, when we confess our sin and repent. But there's also another little detail here that we need to forget on our, that we need to remember on our journey through life. It says in verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Limping. There was a lasting reminder in Jacob's body. It didn't go away. A lasting reminder of this spiritual encounter with God. And that was meant to keep him humble. He had to remember that night. And it makes me think of what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul writes about weaknesses. He speaks about a thorn in the flesh, and he says that he had a thorn in the flesh which was meant to keep him humble and to make him realize that we can only overcome by God's grace. That's what that limp did for Jacob. It reminded him that he could only overcome by God's grace. Because all it took was for that man to put his hip out of joint, and Jacob had a perpetual limp. And maybe you have a reminder in your life, a thorn in the flesh that keeps you humble and makes you remember we live only by grace. Makes me think of the response God gave to Paul when he asked that the thorn might be taken away. Then we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We live by grace, and we need to always remember it. May we all experience that confession of sin, that repentance from sin, and that expression of dependence on the Lord. We live by grace alone. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, and that speaks to us about Jesus Christ. We thank you that he bore our sins. We thank you that he was tackled for our sins. He died so that we might live. And we thank you that when we confess our sin and repent from our sin and express our dependence upon you, we may live under the sunshine of your grace. Lord, be with all of us, that each of us in our own particular circumstances may fight the good fight of faith, that we may wrestle in faith, and that we may hold on to your promises, and that we may always look to you alone. Work on us with your Holy Spirit to that end. And we thank you that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by you in grace. What a blessing that is. Comfort us by this in the new week. Keep us strong in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.